Let us remain standing for the reading of God's word from 3 John. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. 3 John 9 and 10. Let's pray and then we will read God's word together. God in heaven, we pray that you would be merciful to open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. As we look to this, may we be humble before the authority of Christ and your servants who you have raised up. And so, Father, we pray that our ultimate allegiance would be to Christ our King. And as we explore the question of authority, that you would bring us under his. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at verses 5 through 8 of 3 John, and we saw there hospitality being displayed by this faithful servant named Gaius. We saw how there were traveling missionaries, and they were coming through town, and they needed refuge. They couldn't stay in an inn. Those were despicable places, dangerous places, vile places. And so, these Christian missionaries proclaiming the name of Christ, they were taken in by Gaius. He supported them. He showed to them hospitality. And we saw how hospitality, it's not a gift, it's a command. That it's something that we all must be doing. And we saw in Gaius a great example of hospitality. We see the opposite today. We have a man by the name of Diotrephes. Now, we don't know much about Diotrephes. We probably know even less about Diotrephes than we do about Gaius. Perhaps Diotrephes was a leader in a church that was close by Gaius, but maybe he was a pastor, maybe he was an elder, maybe he was the owner of the house that the early Christians in that area would have been meeting in. We don't know. But we know this much. He didn't like the rightful authority over him. He rejected the authority of John, and by extension, the authority of the apostles, and by extension, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Diotrephes, perhaps a leader in the church, is the exact opposite of what you want in a leader of the church. One who puts himself forward. One puts himself first. One who slanders those who are over him and who are co-pastors and laborers in the kingdom. He slanders and gossips. He cuts down those whom God has called to be in authority. And more than that, he causes division in the church. What does he do? He tells his church to not host these missionaries, to not show hospitality. And if they did it, what did he do? He puts them out of the church. We call this excommunication. This is a power-hungry tyrant in the church. And so as we look at these two verses, we need to be reminded of the authority, the right authority, which God has put in place over us in the church, particularly as it relates to the apostles and the apostolic tradition. Now, we'll unpack this a little bit. But in order to kind of get to Diotrephes and the issues that are going on here, we need to take a little bit bigger picture. First thing I want to see is authority over the church, the ultimate authority over the church. We need to start big picture. And then we'll go down to the authority of the apostles, especially in the early church, and how their authority still affects us today. And thirdly, we will look at Diotrephes. And we will see how, you know, in places like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, we see lists of qualifications of elders and leaders in the church. We see in Diotrephes a list of disqualifications of leaders. And so let's open up by looking at the big picture, the question of authority. That's what we're looking at this morning. Who runs the church? Depending on who you ask and what ecclesiastical tradition that they come from, you may get different answers. For instance, our Roman Catholic friends, what would they say? Who runs the church? Well, they would say, well, the Pope. He's Pontifex Maximus. That's your Latin lesson for the day. That means the greatest or the highest priest. Or if you're really edgy as a Roman Catholic, you would say something like, well, the church councils run the church. They declare the church's doctrine. They establish truth. They run the church, not so much the Pope, or maybe it's some conjoining of them, the councils and the Pope. Well, you ask someone else, and you ask, who runs the church? Well, some would say, well, the bishops run the church. These are kind of these area pastors who they do their appointments. They run things. Or even councils of bishops. Some of our brothers and sisters in the Church of England, they would say that the monarch rules the church. That's right, that sweet little old lady that you see on the TV with all those crazy colored outfits. She wears those, by the way, so that her security team can keep an eye on her. She sticks out in the crowd. This older lady who knows when she will pass away. She's getting up there. She is, on paper, the, quote, supreme governor of the Church of England. On the total opposite end of the spectrum, if we ask somebody who runs the church, especially around here, somebody may say, well, the congregation runs the church. It's a pure democracy. Every individual has a say in how the church is run. Then we Presbyterians, what do we say? Well, we say that nationally, the General Assembly, regionally, the presbytery, and locally, the session, all made up of elected and ordained and installed ruling and teaching elders, well, they run the church. Now, let me be partial. I believe that's the biblical model. I'm a teaching elder in this congregation. I'm a pastor. However, when it comes to the question, who runs the church? Let me tell you this. I don't run the church. Our session isn't an ultimate authority over this church. Our presbytery, all the Presbyterian churches in the area and pastors, they don't run this church. Nor does the General Assembly of the PCA. They don't run the church. The big question of ultimate authority in the church is not found in any man save one, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we talk about the question of authority and authority in the church and power in the church, if our minds don't first go to Christ, we have an issue. You see, friends, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is his kingdom, and he is the king. He is the absolute authority. He shares it with no man. Jesus and he alone is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. He bought the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, that she might be presented to him on the last day in glory, Ephesians 5:25 through 27. You see, the church is his church, not our church. He died for it. He owns it. He redeemed it, not us. I love this church. Seems like since the day I got here, I have loved this congregation. The Lord has called me here. I'm very thankful to be here. But let me just say this. This is not Kyle Brent's church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. We are mere subjects and servants of the King here in this congregation. King Jesus is the absolute monarch over us. He rules the church, to quote the Book of Church Order of our Presbyterian denomination. He rules the church through his word and spirit by the ministry of men. It's when ministers and members of the church forget the absolute monarchy of their king that things start going bad. That was Diotrephes' problem. We read in 3 John 9 that he... It's almost like a little aside. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. I love the way the King James puts it. It says, Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence, loveth to have preeminence. That really, I think, encapsulates how high Diotrephes thought of himself. He loveth to have preeminence. Yeah, that's the same root word that we see in Colossians 1:18. That is used to describe the Lord Jesus, that he was raised from the dead so that over everything he might be preeminent. Diotrephes thought the church was all about him and his wishes and his will and his preeminence. And it had little to do with him to consider the wishes and will and preeminence of Christ. And this desire for preeminence we see in Diotrephes, friends, it's common today, isn't it? Perhaps it's common in us. It's common among pastors who minister with an iron fist, who would be tyrants, who would seek not to serve Christ, but to build themselves up and to build up their ministries, to honor themselves. It's common among many elders and sessions who rule the church as if it was their church and not Christ's church. It's common among different places, women's groups and ministries. I was told by a very honest and candid deacon one time at a church I was serving. He came up to me and said, "Kyle, I have something to tell you." I said, "Okay, tell me." He says, "The session doesn't run this church." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "No, the women run this church. They run this church. Remember that." He was right. Sometimes it's the biggest tither in the church that runs the church. You see, friends, so many churches have been locked into power struggles and power grabs, all because some party or someone wants preeminence. May it never be here at Grace Presbyterian Church. May every one of us realize our place under Christ in his church. We serve Christ, not ourselves. We must acknowledge his preeminence, not our preeminence. We must acknowledge his kingly authority in the things of the church. This should work itself out in how we worship. The reason why I'm drawn to the principle called the regulative principle of worship is this. I am called to be a minister of the gospel, not to bring worship my way, but to worship Christ's way. Now, it may look different, but I want to seek to honor Christ, and your session wants to as well. How we conduct the ministries of our church. We want to honor Christ in what we do. Pray for us, beloved, that we may not find ourselves preeminent and think much of ourselves, but instead be humble servants of Christ, seeking to act and to minister under his word, by his spirit. And may we all acknowledge his kingly authority over the church. Friends, that's the big picture. When we think of who's in charge, who's the boss here at the church, the answer is Christ. I'm a mere servant of Christ. Your elders are servants of Christ. May we all be servants of Christ under him and his authority. But with Christ's authority in mind, let's now look at the authority of the apostles. That's what we're confronted with here in 3 John verses 9 and 10. Remember who's writing 3 John? He referred to himself back in verse 1 as the elder. And we know because of various reasons that he's not just some random elder who's writing to Gaius. He's actually the Apostle John. You know, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. The same God who John who knew the Lord Jesus, who with Peter and James saw the transfigured glory of Christ. The same John who rested his head in the bosom of Christ at the Lord's Supper. That John. You see, we need to remember that John here, he's no mere elder. That's perhaps his humility coming out there. I'm a mere elder. John was more than that. John had a special calling and a special office that we call the office of apostle. Apostles don't exist today, by the way. If you're seeing these flyers, I've seen flyers elsewhere for these different events in churches, and it says, oh, come and hear apostle such and such preach. Friends, they're not apostles. The last apostle was John, and he died, you know, I can't do math, so he died at the end of the first century. There's something special about apostleship. With this office comes a special authority given by Christ to them. Acts 2, 42 and 43, what do we see? The church, the whole church, submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the apostles were performing great and mighty signs to confirm what they were teaching. This authority is derived from the Lord Jesus Christ and received from the Lord Jesus Christ to these apostles. You see, the resurrected Christ through his Holy Spirit continued to speak to the church through the apostles. John 16, we see the closing chapter of Jesus' upper room discourse. The final discourse that the Lord Jesus would have with his disciples of true and real substance prior to his death and resurrection. And it's amazing what he says in verses 12 through 14. In John 16, 12 through 14. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're like, well, these are some of Jesus' last words that he will say to his disciples. There doesn't seem to be any long and exaggerated recording teaching that we see after his resurrection and before his ascension. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, verse 13 tells us, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is John saying there, or what is Jesus saying there? He's saying, look, disciples, I'm going to send my Spirit. And it's by the Spirit who I am sending to you that I will continue to speak to you. I will continue to teach you by the Spirit. We read in places like Ephesians 3, 4 and 5 and 2 Peter 3, 2 that it's through the Spirit that the apostles received revelation. And it's because of this the apostles had a special authority in the church. It's apostolic authority. And it's this apostolic authority which Diotrephes denies. We read that back in verse 9. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. You see, John wrote something to the church. Perhaps this is a reference to 1 John or 2 John. Or maybe it was another letter, we don't necessarily know. But this is what we do know. Diotrephes, receiving this communication from John, rejected it. And in rejecting it, he rejected the authoritative work of the apostle. But remember what we've said. It is Christ who invested these apostles with authority. So he's not just rejecting John. He's rejecting the one who sent John. You see, in the ancient world, when great kings would send messengers and would send emissaries out to send communication or to be delegates or diplomats, the emissaries, them bearing the message of the king, if something happened to them, it was as if something had happened to the king. It was a challenge to the king's rightful authority, an attack upon the king and the crown. And so too is it when the authority of the apostles is denied. That's what Diotrephes is doing. He's rejecting John. He's rejecting John's authority, but in doing so, he's rejecting the one who has invested John with authority, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No true servant of Christ would reject the authority of the Apostle John. But what do we have? What does this have to do with us today? The last apostle was John. He died at the end of the first century. How does apostolic authority and teaching have to do with us today? Well, friends, it has much to do with us today. There is still an apostolic authority, but it's not invested in an office, it's invested in the writings, particularly of the New Testament. Who penned the New Testament, the majority of it? Who sent letters to various churches which were then gathered up and recognized to be the canon of Scripture? Who, under the inspiration of the Spirit, penned things like Romans, 1 Peter, the letters of John? Who was it that were consulted as eyewitnesses when the Gospels were written? The answer is this: the apostles. Our Roman Catholic friends speak of an apostolic tradition, and they say, well, yes, we have the scriptures that are authoritative, but we also have the apostolic tradition, which is authoritative. And you ask, well, what's the apostolic tradition? They said, well, it's just those things that we've passed down throughout the generations. And, you know, we don't have them written down anywhere. They're just kind of passed. But here in a Protestant view, the New Testament is the apostolic tradition. The apostolic authority is invested here in the New Testament. And it's more than that. Because what is written here was written under the inspiration of the Spirit, who was speaking on behalf and under the authority of Christ to the apostles. John 16. To deny the New Testament is to deny apostolic teaching. And to deny apostolic teaching is to deny the one who sent the apostles to teach. Friends, there is and has been for well over 150 years those who are in the world, but yet they say they're in the church. And what they do is they pit the writings of the apostles against the Lord Jesus himself. They'll say things like, well, you know, I follow Jesus, but you know, Paul, I'm not too big on Paul. And that's when you have to say, well, wasn't Paul sent by Jesus? Wasn't he called by Jesus on the road to Damascus? Was he not converted and called as an apostle? Was he not given the Spirit, who, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote all the books that he wrote? Friends, we cannot pit the apostles against Christ, for they were under his Spirit, guided by his hand, and wrote his word. We must be wary of anyone who would deny the Scriptures. We must be wary of anyone who would say the New Testament is not worth following. Or this particular, it's not worth following. No, the authority of the apostles are wrapped up in this, and it's derived through the Spirit of Christ given to them. The authority of the apostles. But lastly, we need to look finally at Diotrephes. Face to face, what is he doing? We see several things about Diotrephes here. He puts himself first in the place of Christ. He doesn't acknowledge the authority of John or the rest of the apostles. He talks wicked nonsense in verse 10. It's the Greek word for gossip. There's no no truth in what he says against the apostles and against John. And he refuses to welcome the brothers. He's inhospitable. And he uses his authority, his assumed authority, to throw out faithful church members who seek to be hospitable. If Gaius is an example of what we should look for in church leadership, being hospitable, then Diotrephes is the opposite. We could look at all the qualifications of elder, and especially men, I want you to read those. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, read those. Test yourselves. See if you hit those qualifications. But then also look at 3 John 9 and 10. And if you see yourself given to selfish gain, if you see yourself in your normal relationships, in your family, at work, being as someone who has no servant heart, but rather uses what authority you have in whatever sphere you have to get your own way, then friend, you're not called to be an elder of the church. If you're seeking to divide the church and seeking to bring it away from the authority of the apostles in the New Testament and seeking to deny the authority of Christ in the church, you're not called. But by God's grace, by God's kindness, he equips men for such a task. To not look like Diotrephes. I believe we have godly elders who do not exemplify the spirit of Diotrephes, but instead display the spirit of Gaius. We need more. Members, Lord willing, in the future, we will have more officers, men who are called and who are exhibiting great gifts to serve in the church as elder and as deacon. Let me charge you. Measure them against Diotrephes. If they are like Diotrephes, have nothing to do with them. Don't put them in that office. But if they are like Gaius, if they are experiencing the grace of the gospel, if they are showing the grace of the gospel in their lives through sanctification, through hospitality, through Christian love and fellowship and friends, they are fit for service. Service of you and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, none of us truly can be called to such a great task apart from the grace of Christ. I'm thankful that he uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines, or else I would have never been called. But pray, beloved, pray for men to lead. Pray for them to exemplify hospitality and exemplify the gifts of the Spirit. Pray that there would be no Diotrephes in our midst, that God would guard us from such division and strife and usurpation of authority, that we as a church might have a peaceable existence, glorifying Christ and honoring him as King, as we pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray for your mercy. For your mercy upon our church. May we be given to submitting to Christ. Humble us before him. Help us to find in him our King, our Savior, the one who is worthy to be submitted to and worshipped. Lord, we pray that none of us would have a spirit of preeminence within us. And that, Lord, you would seek through us, give to us, the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Lord, we pray that you would root out any Diotrephes. And that, Lord, you would raise up more Gaiuses. This is your grace to us. Raise up men, O God, to lead your church, to serve as leaders, and to serve as ministers and servants of Christ here at Grace PCA. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.